Hello. Oh, there we go. Got some sound going. Sound okay? Yeah, not too loud? Okay. Oh, thank you for that. So, I did just get back from India about, probably it's been a month now. And today I just want to, I want to preach and inspire you about the gospel today. About some things that I learned about India. So I'm going to talk about some of the stories that I've taken from that and stuff. So you may be wondering, it's like, what does this young punk have to say? Well, hope I got something to bring that's of validity to your lives. So, but before I start, would you turn with me to Matthew 25, verse 14 to 30. I'm going to read that out. We got it up on the screen somewhere? Ah, yes. Okay. So this is the parable of the talents. So for the kingdom of God is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, it's a heavy word. So I'm just going to pray quick before we get going. Dear God, we thank you for your word, and thank you for Jesus' teachings. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me today to speak life and to speak something that would be attainable to everybody here today. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so today I want to talk about responsibility and calling specifically. Before I begin, I want to just thank you again for your support for my India trip. I honestly wouldn't be able to go without a lot of your financial support, but also your prayer support was huge. Many days were really spiritually heavy down there, and certain days there's just this weight upon all of us, and other days it was just like, oh, feels light and airy, you can kind of walk around a little bit more, and I believe like a lot of that could go up to your guys' prayers for us, so we really, really appreciate that. A few weeks ago, I talked and just shared a little bit of how I was impacted by Thanksgiving and how important Thanksgiving is. But that's actually the second biggest takeaway I had from my trip. So today I'm going to talk about my biggest takeaway, which is how great our calling is. So India. India, the main religion in India is Hinduism, if you might have heard. Around 80% of the country practices Hinduism, which is about 1 billion people, so almost 1/7 of the world's population. And Hinduism is more like a way of life than a defined religion necessarily. It's very broad in the scope, and it's all-encompassing. It's basically entirely interwoven with the culture. And from my basic understanding of it, now I'm not, you know, I don't know Hinduism super, super well, but from my learning of it while I was there is that Hinduism, you offer sacrifices to the gods for appeasement and for favor, because the gods were, you know, they were to destroy the sinners, so the only way to get around that is to offer sacrifices and stuff. And we actually went through a Hindu temple while we were there, and I'll talk about that later a bit. But we also went to a Buddhist temple, and we learned a bit about Buddhism. Now, Buddhism is a much less popular religion in India. It's only about in the 6% of the other religions in the country. But it's got a common goal of overcoming suffering and death and the rebirth cycle by attainment of nirvana or through the path of Buddhahood. And so the things that I learned while I was in India, sorry, got a coarse throat here, are two main things. One, we are worshiping beings. So we were designed to worship God, and when we worship God, we're satisfied and made whole, and it's simply wonderful. If you're here today and you've never encountered the presence of God through worship, I just encourage you to just surrender and say, Lord, I want to seek your face in worship the next time, because it is simply wonderful. It is a treat. But if we don't worship God, we'll inevitably worship something else, such as idols. So idols can be your comfort, our comfort here in Canada, our jobs, money, or ourselves can be an idol, and I believe this is North America's worship of choice. So we're worshiping beings. We'll worship God or we'll worship something else. Second thing that I learned there was Satan holds bondage in different ways around the world. So Satan holds bondage in people differently in India than he holds people in bondage here. So in India, there's a lot of spiritual bondage, and it's evident in you can feel it. And when we went through the Hindu temple, it was really important that we prayed the armor of God prayer over us so that we were covered and we were protected. Because I believe there's a spiritual attachment to the idols in which they worship. And people know about the spiritual forces that exist. We were in Kolkata helping with a church, and one of the programs that we helped out with was called Kresh, which is basically a nursery for kids who come from underprivileged homes and stuff. And some of the kids would come with black dots on their forehead, or also they'd have these black, almost like shoelaces. I don't know if that's what they were, but they're like black belts that they'd wrap around their waist. And they were there, and it's supposed to be a form of protection against spiritual darkness or against spiritual attack. So the parents know about it. Now, quick side note, the black dots are different from the red dots. The red dots are a cultural symbol of beauty. So just think, in case you might offend someone later, saying, oh, or something. Anyways, we also went to a Buddhist temple. And we went there, and we also prayed the armor of God prayer before going in because I thought it was important to do so. But it wasn't as spiritually heavy. It was evident, and the temple that they had there and the artistry there was actually really beautiful. It was like, oh wow, this is kind of nice and quaint, but it's deceptive. And Buddhism is more of a peaceful religion. It's kind of it's less radical than other religions, and it's quite peaceful and nice, but it's deceptive because no one comes to the Father except through Jesus.
Amen.
Right? So we're on this theme. Satan holds people in bondage in different ways. So in North America, this is what I noticed, the difference between it. So in North America, because we worship ourselves, the self becomes a god, or we become gods in and of ourselves. And and you can basically do whatever you want in our culture, right? Our culture is become kind of a, ooh, look at me culture. You can tack that up to social media, whatever. And I can especially speak this for my generation, which is very true. But we've harbored this victim mentality into our culture because of this worship of ourselves. It's like, oh, I'm oppressed, so I need to be, and I'm, oppression is a bad thing. It needs to be recognized, but there's this victim mentality, which isn't okay. And here's a little side note, but thinking about the enemy's plans, I think it's really interesting that the nation with the most resources and ability to help other nations is in bondage through only thinking about themselves. You know? don't worry about them, just us. Just us. And it's also interesting that, there might not be a spiritual attachment to worshiping ourselves. I don't know if there is, but it's definitely not as in your face as it is in India with their worship. And so we kind of have this culture with little self-awareness, or for some, total unbelief of the spiritual realm. And Randy preached a few months ago, and he said, you are first and foremost a spiritual being, and everything you do affects it. So if there's spiritual affliction, in our lives and we don't believe it or don't see it, then it's like walking through thick mud without realizing it or anything. And it's a lot easier for Satan to disable people from helping when they're unaware or unbelieving of their affliction. So just interesting enemies plans. Side note. So we worship ourselves. How are we held in bondage then? So I think the victim mentality is one thing, but for sure in the secular world, there's an identity crisis. No one knows who they are. And again, I can speak for that for my generation. Nobody knows who they are. And it's interesting then too, when we worship ourselves, we lose who we are. You know, if you think you're focusing on yourself, you'd kind of know a little bit more of who you are. Not really the case. But now for Christians, what does that mean? Because we're not innocent, obviously, entirely of idolatry, of not worshiping just God or anything. So how could we be held in bondage? And this is something that I definitely learned when we were over there, that Christians are in bondage of complacency here in North America. The North American church has fallen complacent with its calling and in the use of its talents. Okay? Now, the North American church gets a bad rap. Okay? It seems to always be getting criticized. It seems like, gee, are we doing some good stuff here? Like, there's got to be some good stuff. And there is a lot of good stuff that comes from our church. But we become pleased with the level of good that we've done without using all of our talents. Okay? So I looked up the definition of the word complacent. This is from the Oxford English Dictionary. It's complacent means to be pleased, especially with oneself or one's merits, advantages, situations, etc., often without awareness of some potential danger or defect. Okay, so bring this back to the parable of the talents. So the unprofitable servant fell complacent, also to fear. I'll get into that. So now also, what is a talent? Now, if you've heard the parable of the talents before, I'm sure it's a very popular scripture, but if you haven't heard of it before, the talent was an ancient unit of weight for monetary value. So like for shillings, gold, silver, whatever you want to say. But I think it's kind of easy to interpret from the scripture that this goes beyond money. It's not about how much money you've been given and how you can use it for God's kingdom. It's what God's given you and what you can give to God's kingdom and for him. And so with some of the best education in the world, some of the most freedom, and some of the most resources, our nation has been given many, many talents. Yes. Right? In Luke 12:48, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. So we can't fall complacent to what we've been given or what we've been called to. So how then have we fallen complacent? Why? So I'm going to outline a few reasons that I've thought about of how and why we fall complacent and squander our talents. So the first one is sin, right? Typical discernment. Sin is bad. It is. But particularly, I want to talk about sin with its effects on your calling. Okay, so Jeremiah 29:11, very popular scripture. You've probably heard it before. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Now let's just pause on that for a second. This is a declaration from the Lord of the universe. This is not an if and or a but. He has called you and he has plans for you. So before we even continue on, you got to believe that he has plans for you. You're not too young. You're not too old. God's plans for you have not surpassed you yet. You're not too far gone. God can and will use you if you're willing. And you might be thinking, like, but God hasn't given me anything to be able to use. He hasn't given me any talents or anything like that. Okay, the one who was given 5 was expected to produce 5. The one who was given 2 was expected to produce 2. The one who was given 1 was expected to produce 1. You are enough, and you've been given enough.
That's right.
Okay? And I don't mean that in condemnation. It's just truth. You can, anything that you've been given, you can use for God.
Praise God.
So continuing on that. So I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Now here's the thing though. Sin is not a part of those plans. It's not in the blueprints. It never has been, never will be. So when we sin, we not only disobey God, but we basically say, hey, we're going to I'll do my own plans. It's all good. I got this. I can define good and evil for my own, right? Back in the garden. Fruit's not the fruit. What? So we follow our own plans. But I want to share with you something that I felt the Lord say to me a few months back while I was journaling. And I felt he said, don't settle for less. I want to give you all that I have to give you. You just have to choose it.
Good.
So when we sin, we just say, no, I don't want what you have for me, Lord. Okay? So sin, first reason how we've fallen complacent in the North American church. The second reason, distraction. So beyond sin, Hebrews 12:1, another popular scripture. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So every weight and sin. So ask yourself, is there anything which comes between his plans for me or his relationship with me? Is there anything besides just sin? Because we know that sin already does that. But is there any distraction? If so, it could be and is probably an idol. Okay, so idols can be your job. Again, I talked about this just earlier. It could be worrying. I'm guilty of that for sure. Your social appearance, money, your comfort, Facebook, other social media that's popular these days, or busyness. So things made of wood and stone. See, I thought it was so interesting when I read through the Old Testament the first time. So you read through it, and you know, Israel's kind of like, oh, we worship God, but then we worship idols. Oh, we worship God, then we worship idols. And I used to think it was so stupid that Israel would worship their idols because they knew that they were man-made, and it seemed so obvious that they had no ability to fulfill their needs. Then things made of wood and stone, things made of silicone. We're just as guilty of it. The things within our lives. It may not seem as obvious as a stone statue. So Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these, all your needs, that is, you know, job's a need, money is a need, but all these things shall be added to you. So it's not seek first my financial security, and then I'll seek the kingdom of God. You know, then I'm like grounded a little bit. Seek first a good career. And now I'm not saying, you know, if you're building up, like I'm studying to be a doctor. So if you put this back on me, but if you're building up something to work for the Lord, that's totally okay. But if it comes first before seeking the kingdom, then it's a distraction. So, distraction, second reason how we've fallen complacent. Third reason, fear. Fear. So fear is a sin, but it's a seemingly sociably acceptable sin, you know, which doesn't make it as bad, I'm pretty sure. That's what the word says, I think, maybe. Right? So it falls under the category of sin. But I personally believe that fear. And it seems this way, that fear seems to be Satan's most powerful tool against Christians because they're so quick to buy it up. You know, it's like it's on sale on the clearance section. It's like, oh, there's, you guys want some fear for dirt? Look, it's pretty cheap. It's easy. Ready in 15 minutes. You know, and it's easy to do so because we live in a fallen world. So recently, like, you know, it's easy. When we look at the world, that, you know, I've questioned if religious freedom is being attacked. The Trinity Western case being denied the law school. I went to that school. Or the case of Bill Watcott. He's a Christian who handed out tracts at a gay pride festival. And his methods were unconventional, but he's being charged with a hate crime. And I don't believe it's a hate crime of what he's done. And then there's constant growing tension in the political arena. It just doesn't seem to end. It's like the news, oh, this is worse. It's gotten worse. Oh, we're here at 5 o'clock tonight, and look, things have gotten worse. They should just, you know, you just save your time. That's what it's kind of been. And the school curriculums, they're teaching about gender identity in our schools, you know, all this stuff. What will we do? Now just catch yourself there for a second. Are you fearing? I'm not trying to do that, but when you hear those things, it's really easy to fear. But I want to highlight some fundamental truths that we can hold on to and that I think we haven't held on to in the North American church. And that is, one, the war is over.
Good.
Okay?
Good.
Second, Jesus Christ is victorious and has authority over everything.
That's right.
Okay? Third, every injustice of man will be answered and justified by the Lord in righteous judgment.
Hallelujah.
Okay? That's not for us to judge them on. The Lord's got that. So John 16:33, Jesus talking to his disciples, he said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Just have that on repeat. If you're ever fearing, and I've done this, where I've been like, oh Lord, what am I gonna do? What are we gonna do? It's take heart, for I have overcome the world. Now, quick thing. I'm not saying to not fight injustice or to turn our back upon injustice or just, you know, I surrender, you know, Jesus will deal with this later. Like, it's not what it is. But Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So do not be overcome by evil. Do not fear, but overcome evil with good. We are not called to fear, we're called to obey. Okay. Third reason how we fall in complacent fear. Fourth reason, and this is kind of in the meat and potatoes of my sermon. Fourth reason how we fall in complacent is unbelief in the significance and the importance of the gospel. And I believe this is the biggest factor in why the church has fallen complacent. I'm going to shake some boats here, so just hang on. many have heard of John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But in the church, we can easily be swayed in deception to alter our belief in this passage. You know? So the emphasis of God is love. It is good. God is absolutely love. He is absolutely love. But it can be deceiving to think that God is only love. God is much more than just love. Heard a sermon recently where it said, God is love, but love is not God. Kind of like that. It's a bit confusing. But God is more than just love. Okay? God is also the righteous judge, and he will confront and deal with evil accordingly. But God is a forgiving and merciful God. He's a God plentiful with mercy. You're absolutely right. You're totally right. He is a God of mercy. But I'm going to tell you a story that can kind of put into perspective why he has to be the judge. So the story of, this is a news story, May 5th, 2018. This is 2 days after I arrived in India. So there's a 16-year-old Indian girl who is gang raped by some men from her village. And it was found out, and they charged the instigator of the rape they charged him against him criminally with $750 for the crime. Now, I don't know if that's 750 US dollars or 750 rupees. If it's 750 rupees, that would buy you about 3 good meals from a restaurant. Okay? That's it. Like, a decent meal would probably cost you about 230 rupees or so. It's not a lot of money. So he was, you know, he was kind of mad about the charges. And so while the girl's parents were gone, the instigator, the man who was charged, knowing where the girl lived, went, cornered her in her house, and lit her on fire and burned her alive. Okay? You feel that sickening and that churning in your stomach of, like, you know, that Finch... yeah, clenched fist. Why can't I say it? Okay? That's one scenario that's actually been brought to light. And there's multiple news stories of that going on in India right now. And that's one nation. Now think of the world. God sees everything. He's seen it from the beginning of time to now. And he sees the future. He knows the future. But he sees it all. And he's sorrowful. And he's pained by the sins of his people and by the sins of his children that he created. Right? We know that through the prophets. It's written. But he's also angry in judgment towards it because it's wrong, because of that churning in your stomach. But God doesn't hate sinners. He hates the sin. Well, this is something that's become popular within the church, and this is where I'm going to shake some boats. This doesn't line up with Scripture, unfortunately. Almost all throughout the Psalms, and there's 14 that are specifically focused on this. There's two that are major and 14 that really define it as well. There are verses and chapters of God's hatred and anger towards the wicked. Okay? Psalms 5:4-6. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful men. Psalm 73, verse 18. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Talking about the wicked here. Psalm 69, 24, also talking about the wicked. Pour out your indignation upon them and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. It's heavy stuff. If you haven't heard these verses before, it might, you know, come as a shock. Like, is God really love them? Does he, you know, you question that. And here's where I think we've fallen short in the church, in the power of the gospel. Because all of that was meant for you, righteously so. You deserved all of that for the evil, and I deserved all of that for the evil that we've done from the fall. Just at that. But Jesus took all of that.
Yeah.
You know? So if God just hated the sin, then he didn't actually pour out all of that wrath on Jesus. He just poured it on the sin that Jesus took and held. But if all those things in the scripture that he poured out onto Jesus, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. He didn't take pleasure in Jesus when Jesus took the sin of the world. Nor shall evil dwell with you. Jesus could not dwell with God in the presence when he took on the sin of the world. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. Jesus could not stand in the sight of God when he took on the sin of the world. Okay? Pour out your indignation upon them. God pour out his whole and unrelenting wrath upon Jesus. His unworthy son. And he calls out to him, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? When he's the only one in the history of the world who actually had the right to do so. So that's what Jesus has done for you and for me. And the crazy thing is, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still his foe, while we were still guilty of all the sin that we had committed, while we were still on the stand for judgment, while we were still there, and wholly deserving of his judgment, righteously so, Christ died for us.
That's right.
Died for you and me. And because of that, you are covered by Christ, by the blood of Jesus, from the judgment that God righteously has. So then bringing it back to it. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So in the church, I think we question this. I think we wonder, like, but, you know, is it really only through Jesus that we can come to the Father? Is it really, really that? And I'm talking about the worldview here because scripture is pretty clear. But often in our worldview, we can kind of get, you know, like, but God's a righteous God. He's a good God. Like, he looks at the heart. He knows the heart of man. Like, does that not change anything? Like, what if someone's a really good person and just hasn't heard? What if they haven't heard the gospel? What if they haven't heard the good news? Unfortunately, that doesn't line up with scripture either. Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Okay, so I used to struggle with this. I used to, you know, God has a plan. He's got a plan for everybody. He loves everybody. He wants people to be saved. He absolutely does. Otherwise, he wouldn't have sent Jesus, right? So he loves us. He loves his children, and he wants to be with his children. But we fell. And we're sinners. So we needed to send Jesus for us. But, so then, again, like, is it only through Jesus that we come to the Father? Well, then other questions arise. Like, doesn't he know people's hearts? What about those who are unable to understand about, you know, with mental disability? Or what about unborn children? What about those? Is that only through Jesus? And honestly, I don't have the answers. I'm just a young punk. The scriptures are clear, and I'm not going to say outright that you need to agree with me because I think I'm playing with some people's worldview, possibly. But I'm saying if you don't know, you need to know. You need to figure that out. You need to look at scripture for yourself and find out for your own thing. Because if we don't talk about this, we don't think about this, we're falling complacent. We're burying our talents in the ground. You know, we're saying, God, you know, we knew you to be a harsh man. We knew you to be a God of judgment. And we're not sure, really, if those who don't believe in Jesus, if those who aren't knowing of the gospel, if they're going to fall to hell. You know, we don't know that. We're burying our talents in the ground. Okay? Because there's two sides of the coins here. Because one, either, you know, this isn't totally up with scripture, but either God is love and looks at the heart before they get to heaven. He looks at the heart of people. You know what that does? That takes all responsibility off of us. That takes all the responsibility of us knowing the gospel and knowing the truth. But then there's the other side of the coin where God will judge all with or without the coverings of Christ. You know, and I don't know if that's despite the exceptions I mentioned before, right? But the scripture's there. So if you're not sure, we need to find out. The church needs to find out. I don't know what will happen when we all stand before him and give an account of our lives. I just believe that we will give an account of our lives, right? But I believe the scripture in that. But if we could even just wrap our heads around the fact that people are suffering for eternity because they don't know Jesus, then we could maybe break out of our complacency. Right. You know, that if you have friends who don't know Christ, who don't believe in the gospel, that they could suffer for eternity because of that. And I'm not saying to go and shove the gospel in their face like it's a whipped cream pie or something like that. You know? But with these stakes in mind, this is what we're called to. And you think of that coupled with the amount of talents that we've been given. The greatness of our call is huge. It's massive. In Mark 16, 15 to 18, there's a great commission. Jesus says to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So that's what we're called to.
Praise God.
With those stakes in mind. That this isn't a game. It's a matter of life and death, right? So how great our call is as Christians. It's almost crushing. You know, to think like, but he has poured out his spirit onto us, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he says in the last verse of Matthew, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And he will walk with us through it all." So the calling is great. Those who have been given much will be, much is demanded of them. But he is with you. He is with you in everything. So, I'm going to share a story. And then wrap up. It's a story of how when we went to the Hindu temple in India. Which really, this is where I knew how great the call was for us as Christians. And so while we were in Kolkata, we visited the Mother Teresa Center. And it's beautiful, the work that they're doing. And it's really ironic because it's right beside a Hindu temple. Like, it's literally right across the street. So it's like this light in the darkness, which is awesome. But we went to the Hindu temple, and it was a temple of the god of Kali, which is the god of revenge. Which is the main Hindu god of West Bengal, which is the province in India. And so we went through, and before we prepared and we said, like, you know, if you have any sin, you need to repent of it. You need to be grounded in who you are in Jesus. And we're going to pray the armor of God over us and everything like that. So it's a very spiritually dark place. And even going in there, it was like, oh, yeah. You could feel it. And as I was going through, you'd go through to the entrance of it, and there's shops lined up on every side of, like, flowers, offerings, sacrifices, incense, you name it, whatever you want to buy to give to the gods, to bring to them. And it's super crowded. like super, super crowded. We were in one group of people, just our missions team and stuff, but it was very, very packed, and we're going to walk through. And as I walk through the entrance of the temple, I hear this sharp goat scream on the left side of my ear, and they're doing an animal sacrifice in the main part. So they're doing that, and there's chaos going, you know, it's like there's yelling of like ritual chants and drums beating and stuff, and we're in a group there, and there's people around us everywhere. And our host who came took us aside and he said, you know, when you see these people, try not to judge them, to think that they're so evil or anything of what they're doing. Because one thing, our host was a fourth generation Christian. Okay, but he's born and raised Indian. He's like, if it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be doing this exact same thing. You know, it is only because of Jesus. And so we kept on going, and it almost looked like there was like a riot almost going to happen. It wasn't quite that bad, but there was some violence of pushing and shouting and stuff. And again, really, really crowded. The girls, we had a lot of girls on our team, and they're told, well, for all of us, just that there's a lot of pickpocketing. So we had to keep our bags closed, but for the girls, that they would wear their bags over their fronts so that they wouldn't get groped or anything, which is really, really sad, but it is the reality of it. And so we're going through, and we actually got split up a bit, which was kind of scary. And we were going through, and we got to the other side, and it felt like I was in a pressure cooker in the middle of it, and just praying in tongues the whole time, praying in tongues, and repeating in my head, your identity is found in Jesus Christ, because, you know, they'll toy with what you're unsure of, spirits or darkness, at least from my limited understanding. So, and we got out of there, and you know, we were kind of coming out, and I saw this mother and this child, and the child is holding onto her mother's hand, and they're going towards the entrance of the temple. And immediately, this image came back to me in my head of a sermon that I had heard years ago, like when I was 10 or 11. And the sermon basically compared, he said, like, imagine yourself in this vast field. Just this huge field. It's all green. And in the middle of the field, there's this big pit. This massive, huge diameter. And it's just super deep. You can't see the bottom. It's just black. And all around this pit are crowds and hordes of people with blindfolds on, just falling in, stumbling in. And then there's people there who are taking the blindfolds off and letting the blind see. The blind eyes are being opened. You know, and as their eyes are open, they're going and taking off the blindfolds of other people's eyes. You know, like, don't fall in the pit, right? And then I remember he mentioned that, like, and then there's others who have their blindfolds off, who are sitting under a tree, their legs crossed. Hey, come over, come relax with us. Just relax, kind of thing. And I remember one thing that really stuck with me of what he said is that you watch the pit, and there is a mother with her hand, still holding the hand of her child, falling into the pit, still falling, still holding their hand. And that image, just like that, you know, saw this mother and a child walking towards the temple, and it broke my heart. You know, I had the weirdest feeling because I was so fired up and so heartbroken. I wanted to cry and I wanted to scream from the top of the rooftop of like, Jesus is Lord and he will save you. You know? That's what we're called to. Yeah, that's right. There are people who are lost. You know, Hinduism, 80% of the nation, that's 1 billion people. It's 1/7 of the whole world. And that's one nation. Go make disciples of all nations. It's a great call. We can't fall complacent to it. It's eternity on the line. You know? So, if you will, with me, I want to end with a prayer. And I want to say it corporately. If you'd like to, you don't have to if you don't want to, but if you're willing, I'd like you to stand and turn with me to Acts chapter 4, 24 to 30. And Amanda, if you could come up to the front and start playing some music, and maybe we'll wrap up or whatever Randy wants to do. And if the scripture can be put on the screen, that'd be fantastic. Yeah. Oh, hang on. No, not 24, sorry. Acts chapter 4. 4 verse 24 to 27. Or, sorry, verse 24 to 30. And I know we all have different translations, but that's okay. So we're going to start and say this prayer. This is a prayer of boldness for what the apostles prayed over themselves. And it's all different translations, so I'm just going to start by saying Sovereign Lord, and then we'll all say it. I'm going to turn off my microphone, and we'll read whatever translation we have and just say it in unity. And we'll end at... here, sorry, man. Do you want to play after the prayer? Sorry. It's all good. And end where it says, your holy servant Jesus. So, Sovereign Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed in the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Amen.